Our text this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. Let us listen to the Word of God, Matthew 8, 28 through 34. And when he, that is Jesus, came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "Oh, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down a steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. This is the reading of God's Word. You open up the web browser and you turn on the TV and the news is almost unremittingly bleak. Israel versus Hamas shelling and rockets and mortar attacks in Israel and Palestine. The situation in Ukraine with Russia. The situation in Iraq and Syria, even the situations here in the United States with the financial recession that doesn't ever seem to end. This man who had leukemia went into remission and now is back with a vengeance. And it's easy, maybe in our own comfort, it's perhaps easy for us to say, "Well, I'm comfortable and I'm okay." But when we take into account the experiences of others, suffering of Christians, not just in the Middle East, but throughout the world, it's easy to begin to wonder about the providence of God, about what God is doing, about why do things seem to progress as they do, or even to regress. The rise, for example, the rapid rise of support for so-called, at least legal support, for so-called gay marriage. In our land, the moral emptiness of much of the population in our country. And it's, as I say, it's easy to become concerned, if you will, at the very least, about what God is doing and how He is working His purposes out. This story, Matthew 8, 28-34, you're probably more familiar with than the Gospel according to Luke. Luke gives us much more detail. Luke tells us, for example, although he only deals with one of the two men, he tells us that when Jesus spoke to the demon, that the demon said his name was Legion because there were many. We get that idea. We're told, for example, also in Mark, that there were 2,000 in that herd of pigs that drowned in the sea. But let's deal with the story as Matthew tells it, because Matthew has some emphases here that I think are good for our consideration this morning. First of all, when it came to the other side of the country, the Gadarenes, now, the Gadarene area, and again, if you check your Nestle Aland or your UBS Greek Testament, you'll see that there's a fair amount of debate about what should be the precise reading there. Regardless of whether it should be Gergesenes or Gadarene or Gerasenes, it's all basically the same area. It's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And in the first century, that was a heavily Gentile area. Not, you know, most of the Jews, if you will, lived on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, in the north and the south. East side, that was Gentile territory. And so it's interesting to note that you have these two demon-possessed men meeting him, coming out of the tombs. What were Gentiles to first century Jews? What was a common way that Jews referred to Gentiles? They referred to them as dogs. And in the Old Testament, dog is what kind of animal? It's an unclean animal. It's a scavenger. It's liable to eat just about anything. It's not a household pet. It wasn't taken to the veterinarian. It wasn't fed expensive food. It was a scavenger. It was an unclean animal. And Gentiles in general were considered unclean. So this is an unclean area. Does it surprise you that Jesus is walking into an unclean area? And it's not just unclean. Notice what the passage says here. So fierce, these two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. These men had been in this condition for a sufficient length of time that the road that went through that area was no longer traveled except by people who didn't know any better. I can guarantee you that there are sections of Greenville that you won't go into after dark. There are sections of Anderson that seem to explode into violence as soon as the sun goes down, at least if you pay any attention to the local news. This is a road that people just don't go there anymore. And yet, what does Jesus do? He says, let's go this way. And some of the people wouldn't have said, but Master, there's those two demon-possessed men. They've attacked people. They've injured people. They've hurt people. This is not wise, Jesus. Well, what does Jesus say? Let's go. Let's walk down this road. Let's meet these men. Walking into the unclean country. Walking to meet unclean men. These are men who live in the tombs. One of the ways of becoming unclean in the Old Testament is to touch a dead body. Jesus calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. Why? Because they look nice on the outside, but inside they're just old bones. They're unclean. These men. And furthermore, these men are demon-possessed. And what does the New Testament commonly call demons? It calls them what? Unclean spirits. And what else is in the area? A herd of pigs. Unclean animals. Matthew is making a point and emphasizing it and re-emphasizing it that Jesus is walking into the midst of uncleanness. Gentile territory. A road that nobody goes on anymore because there are these two demon-possessed men who live in the tombs, who harass travelers. A herd of pigs foraging in the area. not just happenstance. And Jesus didn't just accidentally walk down that road. I have no doubt that people told him, you don't want to go that way. There's those guys out there. You don't want to have to deal with them. But Jesus sets his face and he meets them. And as the demons commonly do when they meet Jesus, they cry out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" A couple of things to note here. The demons know very well who Jesus is. As James says, the demons believe and tremble. Now, it's not enough for us to know who Jesus is. That's the point James is making. But the demons know perfectly well who he is. But notice their question. Have you come here to torment us before the time? The demons also know that there is a time of judgment. A time when they will be judged and sent to their eternal punishment. They don't know exactly when that time is. But they're hoping that it isn't yet. Have you come to torment us before the time? Now, if we had walked that way, we no doubt would have been afraid of those demons. Possessed men, but let's think about them for a moment. Now, we're not told why they were demon possessed. We're not told how that came about. Perhaps they were inordinate sinners. Perhaps they were those who dabbled, if you will, with black magic and had ended up sort of like the sorcerer's apprentice, in the grip of forces that they could no longer control. We don't know. But we ought to feel some compassion for them. Now, these are men, as I say, who are in the grip of forces well beyond their control, doing things that under ordinary circumstances they wouldn't be doing, living where under ordinary circumstances they wouldn't be living. And there's no escape for them. There's no hope for them. Suddenly, a man comes down the road and the demons within cry out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? You come to torment us before the time." And the demons don't want to deal with Jesus. They know who he is. They know what he can do. And, you have in the Catholic Church, you have an exorcism ritual. There's a specific order of service, if you will, for the removing of a demon. Now, I don't know whether it works or not. I hope never to have to find out. But Jesus goes through no ritual. Jesus goes through no litany. Jesus is not like the poor, unfortunate priest in The Exorcist. Jesus shows up and the demons tremble. And when the demons beg, and notice the word, the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out," and this really probably ought to be translated "when," they have no doubt about what's going to happen, "when you cast us out, cast us into this herd of pigs. You know, they've met more than their match. They have met their master. They have met their king. They have met their ruler. And they beg, don't torment us before the time. And Jesus, even Jesus' statement to them is not a command. It's a permission. You may go. There's no attempt here by the demons to remain in the men that they have inhabited. They simply leave. They're looking to get away from Jesus wherever they might go. And they go and they infest the pigs, and the pigs rush down the steep bank into the sea like a bunch of lemmings. And the demons are gone. And the men, to borrow the line from Mark, are clothed and in their right minds. What a change must have been for them. Who knows how long they were in that condition. And yet Jesus shows up with the word, and the demons are gone. But notice the response of the townspeople. Now, what has Jesus done? Well, he's opened up this road that people haven't been able to use for who knows how long, because these two demonized men have been working there, prowling, harassing travelers. He's relieved these two men of the burden of their demon possession. True, there was a significant economic loss in the loss of that large herd of pigs. Although one supposes that one could have fished them out at sea, and the price on pork would have dropped rapidly over the next week or so. But notice the response. That all the city came out to meet Jesus, like many things that Jesus did. This attracted people's attention. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. And he had delivered these men from demons. He'd gotten the demons out of the van. He had opened up that road, yes, killed a number of pigs. But they didn't want to have anything to do with it. Jesus terrified them, I think, more than these two demon-possessed men did. But notice what Jesus does. He comes into an unclean area. It's Gentile. You have these demon-possessed men who are living in the tombs. You have a whole herd of pigs. What does Jesus do? He gets rid of the unclean spirits. He gets rid of the unclean animals. He releases the men from their uncleanness so that they can go back to living in their homes. He comes in and he cleans house. But the townspeople apparently weren't sure they wanted their house cleaned that bad. And they beg him to leave. It's a picture for us of the work of Jesus. That Jesus has come as the King to clean house. You know, sometimes as Christians, we become aware of sin in our lives, and We are not sure that we want to let go of it. We're comfortable with it. And we've gotten used to it. And yet Jesus demands that sin be gone. Jesus comes and cleans house not only in the individuals, but in the world. Now, we don't sometimes see it. When the vacuum cleaner is going in the house, what do the cats and dogs generally do? They hide. They don't like the noise. Likewise, when Jesus comes and begins cleaning house, not only in ourselves, but in the church and in the world at large, Jesus is cleaning house. And some people don't like the noise. And so they respond. They, in anger, they want Jesus gone. Why are Christians hated? Because they represent Jesus cleaning house. And that's our work as well. And how do we do it? How do we, if you will, carry out the work of cleaning house the same way Jesus did, going into unclean areas and speaking the word? And Jesus has given us spiritual weapons. A lot of parachurch organizations have been developed to bring about peace and to bring about health and to bring about wholeness and to bring about resolutions of one sort or another. And those, I suppose, all have their place, but there's a tendency to, in those organizations, to look at the way to get things done as political. What we need is a political action committee. What we need is to get a particular law passed or a particular set of laws passed. What we really need is a particular treaty that will force nations to do this, that, or the other thing, or stop doing this, that, or the other thing. Jesus seemed little concerned with that sort of thing. Paul seemed little concerned with that sort of thing. Rather, they spoke the word. They proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, and the kingdom comes. Not always obvious, not always as plain, if you will, as in this little episode, but it comes. And so when we listen to the news or we see another horrendous post from Iraq on our Facebook page, let's remind ourselves, Jesus is cleaning house. The gospel is spread. The gospel is having its effect. That as we are faithful in preaching the word, as we are faithful in prayer, as we are faithful in supporting the missions, missionaries that we send out, Jesus is cleaning house. And one day, the time will come. The time that the demons feared. The time that the populace of the city feared. And we will see that in all of it, the judge of all the earth has done right. Let's pray. And our Heavenly Father, we do indeed give you thanks for your kindness to us today. We pray that you would strengthen our faith, that even as we see the opposition to the faith throughout the world, we know that people are not afraid of a dead faith. People do not oppose that which is no danger to them, but that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is the weapon that you have given us. Help us to preach it clearly, faithfully, persistently, knowing that you have promised to make that preaching bear fruit. Make it bear fruit even today, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.